I just put a pillow on the ground so that this will be more stable. This is our day to shine. We're coming to the end of this remarkable letter that Paul wrote to the Church of Philippi that has so much to say to you and me. I'm deeply indebted to my old teacher, Jerry Hawthorne, for so much wisdom. And there are these really quite iconic, unforgettable statements sprinkled throughout Philippians. And we come to the final one of those today. And it's in the fourth chapter. It's the 19th verse. Paul's been expressing gratitude to the Philippians and navigating quite carefully the route. In the ancient world, generosity and giving generally was practiced to reinforce status and rank so that people who were wealthy or who were powerful would give, but it was in order to obligate people underneath them to honor them or be indebted to them or give back to them in certain ways. And now in this new community, God is the one who gives, and all of us are equally indebted to God, and so we are to love one another. So Paul's trying to say thank you without reinforcing that old Roman hierarchical structure. And so he says over and over again, thanks so much that you expressed generosity to me and to the movement that Paul was spreading, particularly to folks who were poor. And he says, you know, there was a time when really you were the only church that gave to what this mission is. And I want to thank you. Not that I had need. I've learned the secret of being content, but I wanted to be able to credit it to your account. I wanted you to be generous people. And then finally, in verse 19, this wonderful statement, and my God, this is deeply personal now, not just God, my God. Paul knows that God experientially. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. My God will meet all your needs. So take a moment now, as today you're invited to shine, and think about, what do you need? And ask God, God, would you be there? Now there's a distinction here. Notice he doesn't say, my God will meet all your wants or all your desires. He's not going to scratch every itch, not an ATM. Abraham Maslow is an old psychologist from humanistic psychology school, and he had quite famously a hierarchy of needs. And the highest of his needs at the highest level, lowest level is just kind of survival. Highest level is what he called self-actualization, to be a self-actualized person, to realize the fullness of my experience in life. That's not Paul's ultimate need. So another thinker who talks, I think, more helpfully about material needs. I need food, need clothing, need shelter, but then flourishing needs. And this gets closer to it. What is need for me to flourish, for you to flourish today in God's eyes? And that's where Paul finds God's sufficiency so remarkable. My God will meet all your needs according to what? According to the riches of his glory. Now, how great are those riches? Well, they're quite great. Just start with the universe. Take a look around. And there's nothing. Cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all. But it's not just that. According to the glory of his riches in Christ Jesus. How did God meet Christ Jesus' needs? Well, his most glorious riches, of course, are not cattle and trees and cars and houses. The most glorious of his riches is love, just this inexhaustible, undefeatable love and mercy and compassion and joy and courage. And so those are what God wants to give me. Now, do I want to receive them? One of my problems in learning to live together and shine like a star with God is how often I want to hold on to my resentment. I want to pout. I want to indulge my sense of victimhood. And so in order for God to meet all of my needs for flourishing according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, I'm going to have to constantly die to this stuff. And then it becomes possible to be generous. So I'll tell you a few lessons that I am learning on this trip. I am right now with Nancy in Morocco, and we were quite recently in the city of Fez. In many of the old cities in Morocco, they have what are called medinas. Might hear a camel right now. We actually rode camels 2 days ago. They have medinas. Medinas, it's a word that can be used somewhat flexibly, but mostly it refers to the old ancient city within the walls that protected that city. And we got into Fez very late at night. Siri said that we were at the hotel, but it's a city of over 1 million people, and we couldn't find the hotel. There were guys in a parking area, and they said, yeah, come and park here. And then somebody else said, oh, I'll help you get to that hotel. However, we walked for 40 minutes through the Medina. This is the biggest Medina in all of Morocco. 9,527 streets and alley in this Medina. 300 mosques in this Medina. And our guide told us later on that part of the idea of that is the marketplace. A lot of business happens within the Medina. And for each one of them to be within shouting distance of a mosque is kind of a reminder, be honest, you know, be true. And so it took us forever to get to the hotel, because I was just an idiot. Instead of going to the hotel first and making sure we had a place, so then had to spend another big bunch of time tracking down where our car was, because our guide did not want to go into the hotel, the guy that said that he would get us to our parking. So that was a mess. I was an idiot. I lost a bunch of money parking in a dumb place where I should never have done it, just getting scammed. And I felt pretty bad until 2 days later when we were leaving, but we couldn't leave because the car wouldn't start because I had left the lights on for the second time. And we had to have someone come and charge the battery. And that was, as you might imagine, in Morocco, a bit of a challenge. So I'm feeling my need quite intensely. My God will supply all your needs, will meet all your needs for flourishing. And then I look at the people around me and what's the level of need down this alley in the Medina for this person or for that person. And I'm reminded in the Medina of these kind of lessons. It was really interesting at one point. We were where lots of business has taken place, and there are artisans and merchants working in weaving or food vendors or copper. And one of the practices is if there's five merchants and they're all selling the same thing, when the day begins, if I'm a merchant, after I make my first sale, I put a chair in front of the entrance to my little shop so that the next person will go to the next merchant over. And then they put up a chair and then the next person. And it's a way of being generous to each other that will cooperate together to make sure that everybody is able to begin the day well. And then after everybody gets one purchase, you know, all bets are off and we're off to the races. But there's just a little element of trust right there. I can afford to be generous. When you go through the Medina, another thing our guide was telling us about is there may be great beauty in the homes inside the wall, but you can never tell it from the outside. The beauty is not outside. Part of the idea of that is don't show off. The beauty is on the inside. And very often with doors, there will be two doors. There's a little door and a big door. The doors in Morocco are often quite spectacular and quite ornate. And they may even have two different knockers on them, and so that they will sound quite different. The little door is for family. The big door is for guests. And our guide was saying hospitality is such a central value in the Medina that when that, if I invite you over to my home and say, bring your friends, it's expected that you will bring your friends and I will feed them. Even though I don't know how many you're going to bring over, if you bring 100 friends, I will feed 100 friends. Because I trust that there will be enough, because I trust that generosity and hospitality is part of what makes the world run. So that's just a few of the lessons from the Medina. And now today, whatever your Medina is, wherever you're living, remember these words from Paul. Think for a moment about whatever it is that you need today. And that might be a material need, might be for money, might be for your body, might be for your heart and your emotional life, might be in a relationship, might be a sense of meaning or purpose, a flourishing need. My God will meet all your needs according to the glory of his riches, which are quite inexhaustible, in Christ Jesus. who is the treasure of humankind. This is Our Day to Shine.
Hey, I'm Tim, part of the team here at Become New. Thanks for tuning in and joining us today. As I was taking in that teaching from John, I just began to think about, what are my needs? What do I actually need? And do I trust God to provide those needs for me? I'm not sure that I always live in a way where that would be true. Thought about the words of Jesus, that when you pray, you don't have to use a bunch of words because your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. So today, are you able to trust God to provide for all of your needs? And how is that hard for you? What are your needs? Maybe if you're watching on YouTube, you can put them in the comments below. Or if you're tuning in on podcasts, you could send it to us, email or text, all of our contacts in the show notes. We'd love to know how this teaching hit you today and what God's invitation to you is. As John mentioned, we're wrapping up this whole series on Philippians. If you enjoyed it, you can always go back and revisit it. We have all of these videos on our website, becomenew.com, or right here on the channel. You can subscribe to go back and revisit those videos. The other thing I want to let you know is that we're going to wrap up this series with a live conversation with John. So keep an eye out for that on YouTube. And if you're a subscriber on email or text, we'll send you that link. Thank you for joining us. We hope that these teachings help you to grow spiritually one day at a time. We'll see you soon.